Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Hopefully you're here in John 1 with us. As I mentioned last week, this particular section that we're dealing with, John the Baptizer, is also found in Matthew 3 and Mark 1 and Luke 3. So all four gospel writers address this. Only this gospel writer, instead of telling you the details of the event, he tells you the meaning of it. So that's kind of what John's thing is here. Last week we discussed when our Creator took on human nature and humanity rejected him. Verse 9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Our God came to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what's being conveyed here in this prologue. You may or may not realize what John has done in the first 18 verses is give us a prologue or a preview of the rest of the book. And so these 18 verses, almost every verse, we could take a week and just talk about it because there's so much meaning packed into the first 18 verses that will be unpacked over 21 chapters. So that's what's going on here. If you're feeling like I am, that this is a very dense section and it's very heavy and there's a lot of information, you're right. It is. And going to unpack as we go through the rest of the book. Verse 10 tells us, he was in the world, the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. What sin does is it blinds humans to God's obvious light. When the scripture uses the word light, it often is saying God's truth. Matthew Henry, who pastored in England in the late 1600s, wrote this. He said, nothing more fully shows the darkness of human minds than that when light has appeared, there needs to be a witness to call attention to it. As we've discussed, John the Baptizer was sent to announce and to testify about God's rescue plan through Jesus Christ. Problem, however, and this is what we're going to try to address today, the problem, however, is not just informational. Witnesses alone are insufficient because sin is wholly pervasive. It's crippling. Sin has an invasive effect in our lives, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, every lead you can think of, I think. It has to do with our human body. Our human affections are so disordered that God must supernaturally reorder them before we'll confess that his light is shining in our faces, that he's the light shiner. Romans 1 puts it this way. What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, so that they are without excuse and have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, which led them to worship and serve the creature instead of the Creator. God created us to love and need him, but sin messes with our desires, causing us to love ourselves more than God, and consequently, misusing everything he made. Our prior message explained how that looks in the modern world, and I would encourage you to set aside some time and really go back through the messages we've shared already in this particular chapter. Today, I'm going to focus on the sole solution to the fallen human condition. And I'm going to float the big idea in the form of a question again. Have you become God's child and witness? Have you become God's child and witness? Two parts of that question that we need to consider both, and we're going to do that this morning as we dig through this. So let's look at verse 12 again, and we'll get our first point. It says, but all who did receive him, again, contrary to all those who didn't, the whole world rejected, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So point number one is this, humanity's only hope is to become children of God. In fact, say that with me, because most of us probably don't buy that 100%. Say it with me. Humanity's only hope is to become children of God. One more time, just for fun. Humanity's only hope is to become children of God. That's the only hope. The world is desperately searching for hope. We hear it every day. That's the only hope. Let me explain. You might be thinking, if you're a thinking person, wait, aren't we all children of God? Shockingly, the scripture says not every creation of God is a child of God. That really stuns people. I've had people really push back on that. I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. And there's songs written about us all being God's children. I get it. But scripture, God's word, explains to us not every creation of God is a child of God. So, as we just read, we must be given the right to become a child of God. Whoa, what? A few weeks ago, I told you about humanity's representative, a guy named Adam, who broke covenant with God and then led all of Adam's offspring astray. And since God had tasked humans to care for creation, Adam's sin consequently impacted everything. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Sin brought death. His sin brought death, which spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3 vividly describes humanity's lost condition as this: dead and walking in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world and the prince and the power of the air, living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, children of wrath by nature. It doesn't have a lot of good things to say about those who are no longer children of God. God created us, we rebelled. We left the family. We walked away. We broke covenant. And for that, we deserve eternal punishment. It's really sad if you think about it, how we put all our effort into pursuing created things while remaining willfully ignorant of the one who made everything. It's like we do with most products. We get the product and we're so excited about the product that we don't care anything about what the manufacturer says, right? Who needs instructions, right? Sometimes you need instructions. Sometimes you need a YouTube video because instructions are terrible, right? John Deere tractors. It's like an engineer. No offense against engineers, but man, it's like an engineer wrote those things, and you're like, what? A and B and C, lever D, what? You get a YouTube video, and you're like, oh, just flip this. We need instructions. And God's word gives us wonderful instructions. But again, the problem is more than informational. Like cancer or heart disease, our sin problem can't be remedied with a brochure. God must deal with our sin nature. He must offer us a new covenant arrangement, the terms of which we must then accept and follow. Romans 5:18 tells us how God reversed the effects of Adam's fall. It says, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Just as Adam ruined creation, Jesus can restore it. You hear that? Just as Adam ruined creation, Jesus can restore it. Let's be clear. Jesus alone is God's true Son. And God only claims to be Father to those who are united with his Son by grace through faith. And so Jesus was appointed by God to be the mediator of our new covenant and the mediator of our adoption into our new family. So the question is, how does one get to enter and receive all the benefits of this new covenant with God? That's a really good question, isn't it? We're going to see that in verse 13 here. If you look at verse 13 with me.
Verse 13. How do we get to enter the covenant? How do we get to become children of God? How do we get that right? Verse 13 says, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. point is, we need God's help to become his children. We need God's help to become his children. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, if we briefly remove the middle word, if we briefly remove the middle words, we get who were born of God. Right? Only those who were born of God can join his family, receive the right to become children of God. The answer is simple, but it's not easy. As Jesus will tell a guy in John chapter 3, you must be born again by his Spirit. An historically influential North African bishop named Augustine, he lived in 354 to 430 AD, he said this, he said, we're not born of God in the manner in which the only begotten was born of him, Jesus, right? But we're adopted by his grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 puts it another way, we may be more familiar with, for by grace have you been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any person should boast. And we add back the middle words. Verse 13 concurs, no one can will or work themselves out of darkness. Who were born of God? Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Do you see that? See how important those words are? Becoming a child of God is not a result of human bloodlines. You see that? It's also not the result of humans' desire for sexual relationship. You see that? The will of the flesh. The will. Focus on that word. It's a desire word. So it's not about bloodlines. The family of God is not about somebody's will to have a sexual relationship. It's also not about the human desire to build a family. Again, the will of man. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. I wish we could understand that in the church culture today. The gospel is God's supernatural and almost unbelievable plan to create a new family. A new bloodline, a new race of people based on belief and trust. Do you see the things that it wasn't? It's based on belief and trust. And I hope you caught that because we have a world that is admirably trying to solve big issues like race and injustice, right? But the gospel alone is the sole solution to reconciling relationships ruined by sin. If you don't hear anything else I say today, that might be one of the most important things I've said today to you in this culture. Again, the world is admirably trying to solve big issues like race and injustice, but the gospel alone is the sole solution to reconciling relationships ruined by sin. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:16, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. It also says this radical rebirth reverses our tendency to evaluate creation from a human perspective. Pastor Gary has a phrase that I really love that he uses. He kind of rephrases or paraphrases what I just said. He says this, he says, we struggle when we view life from the man up perspective. You ever had him say that to you? It's true, isn't it? We struggle when we view life from a man up perspective. Same thing, 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. We're looking at life from a man up perspective when we should be looking at it from a God down perspective. What does God think? So many human solutions are about what do we think? What can we do? The question we must first begin with is, what does God think? What does God say to do? What has God done in Jesus Christ? And those things weigh in every day. Now, I said we need God's help to become his children. Let me give you a couple of real intensive thoughts about that. First of all, we need God to help us see how joining his family changes earthly relationships. Folks, I'm going to tell you a couple things here that you're not going to love, but you need to hear. You need to hear it because I would like the world to take our testimony seriously. I would love to see the church loving each other like a family should.
And that won't happen unless you hear what I'm about to say. So I'm going to say a couple things that are difficult to hear. First of all, we need God's help, not just in general, but we need his help to show us how joining his family changes earthly relationships. I mean, often I hear people, Christians, wrongly referring to the lost world as our brothers and sisters. Familiar with that? Our brothers over here, our brothers over there. I think terms matter. I mean, I joke a lot. People, I go into a restaurant or go to somewhere and somebody says, hello, gentlemen. And I'm like, man, you used that term loosely, didn't you? I think terms matter. Words matter. And there's a difference between me calling Bill Weehee my brother as a Christian than just calling anybody in the world, some random lost person, my brother or my sister. Christians wrongly referring to the lost world as our brothers and sisters. Jesus taught us to pray, and he said, start your prayers with these words, our Father, which every time we pray then, every prayer is a confession that some people are God's children and some people are not. God's saving love for his chosen people differs from his general love for his broken, wayward creation. Now, you may not understand how God chooses or what that even means, but you can't deny that he has made a big deal about loving his chosen people in a special way. Like, that's just plain to read. And likewise, if God loves that way, then we should love everyone like neighbors, but our love for our spiritual siblings should be exclusive and special. Is that how you love your church members? Exclusively and especially? Some of you are wonderful at this. And love me when I tell the rest of you, some of you need to work on it. Some of you are still stuck in the old way of looking at things from man up, right? You're not adapting the principles that God has given us as a family, a new race. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. That's our unbelieving neighbors, isn't it? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's our spiritual siblings. You may think that this is just semantics or some kind of wordplay, but it's really not. Realizing that not everybody in the world is a Christian will improve how we witness. And it will also provide clarity to see through complicated world issues. We need to understand not everybody is a child of God. Now, as spiritual realities begin informing our earthly realities and our biological realities, they start to change our allegiances. Some of you claim to be children of God, but you've never changed your allegiance. You still have earthly allegiances that you give priority to over the family of God, and that's a problem. It shows up, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, but it shows up in churches where you don't have enough volunteers to get things done. It shows up. I've had a lot of conversations lately about, you know, when are our kids going to go back into the classroom? Well, we can put the kids in the classroom any week. The question I have is, who's going to show up when there's class time? Everybody's got other priorities. We'll set the time, and then we have to move it because the priorities change. When do we make our allegiance to the kingdom of God and the family of God the most important thing? As our allegiances change, this becomes another reason we need God's help. Think about it. People who reject God are not going to be all warm and fuzzy when you start choosing the family of God over them. I don't know if you've had this happen to you, but it's happened to me. People who think that they deserve your allegiance, who don't want anything to do with your God, get grumpy because you start hanging out with Christians. You start spending time doing the Lord's work. You start doing things that matter to the kingdom. And it makes people that don't love God like you do upset. Jesus warned of this, didn't he? Matthew 10, I've got it on your screen there, verses 34 and 39. Says, I've not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And these are hard words, but Jesus says, to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This seems like a good place and of any to mention that the word witness, you know, we all talk about wanting to be witnesses. It actually comes from the Greek word where we get the word martyr. Interesting, isn't it? You start prioritizing God's family over your biological family that doesn't love God or your friends that don't love God, and all of a sudden you find out they just loved you because you were doing what they wanted you to do. Find out who your real friends are when you need them, who your true brothers and sisters are when you need them. It's possible as you begin prioritizing your new family over your old allegiances that those who used to love you could begin to hate you or even want to kill you. I know that sounds extreme, but I've seen it. I've read about it in, you know, third world countries where they make a real big deal if you become a Christian and abandon their family faith. My purpose in emphasizing these extreme examples this morning is simply to illustrate the drastic nature of being adopted into God's family. I don't think we really understand what's happened to us based on what I see in the church today. The commitment levels of God's people in God's churches don't say to me that what happened to us is drastic, life-changing, priority-changing. As Christians, we often view our faith as just an add-on, but really, isn't it a transformation? I realize it's scary, but it saddens me how Christians won't step fully into this reality. It's like we want to put one foot in and one foot out, like Christianity is this spiritual hokey-pokey. And do you realize that nobody expects to believe that something supernatural happened to you and that you belong to something new if when push comes to shove, we fall back into the same old party lines? If people don't see a difference in you, then why would they want what you're offering them? If you're not serious about it, why should they be? One of the things I enjoy about having guests in the church is that you get the opportunity to change the church one guest at a time. Some of the guests come in and they have no idea what the culture of the church is or what's been going on or whatever. And pretty soon, 2, 3, 4, 10 guests, next thing you know, you've changed the culture of the church for God's glory. And if that bothers you, I hope it does, because some of you have been around a long time, and some of you could really step it up. Did something radical happen to you? Did you join the same family we joined at Salvation, or are you just pretending? We've seen that humanity's only hope is becoming children of God. We've seen that we need God's help to become his children and why we need that help. So I want you to consider just two final questions this morning. So number one, who can become a child of God? Second question, if you claim to be God's child, then are you an all-in witness? Those are our questions. Let me explain. Who can become a child of God? Spiritual birth is a supernatural miracle that only God's Spirit can perform. His Spirit removes our blinders so that we'll receive Jesus and believe in his name. If you look again at verse 12, verse 12 says, proof of one having been given this right sometime in the past. How do I know I've become a Christian? Ongoing reception of Jesus and belief in his name. Anybody can tell you that they've prayed a prayer and gotten saved. But I call garbage if right now they're not receiving Jesus and believing in his name. We may have faith struggles, we may have doubts, but people who claim to be Christians act like Christians. People who have been supernaturally transformed and the Holy Spirit of God that hovered over the waters of creation, who's come into your body, when the Holy Spirit of God enters you, like, it changes you. You can't help but be different. I mean, I walk up behind you and start shaking your arms, like, it changes, something's changing you. If the Holy Spirit of God comes in you and starts shaking things up,
you're going to be different. This isn't a formula, some kind of prescription. If I pray this prayer, then I will be saved. It's a declaration. Verse 12 is a declaration. This is who God gave the right to. By the way, the root word for believe and faith are the very same. We're going to see this throughout the book of John. John frequently uses it in phrases like believe in. Believe in. He'll say, I believe. I want to say, what do you believe in? Apparently, you believe in something different than what I'm believing in. That's faith. In John's mind, faith was more than acknowledging truth. People are happy to acknowledge truth. Oh, there's a God. Which one? Which one are you serving? Faith is being willing to accept the exclusive claims of Jesus and wholly following in his footsteps because, like Jesus, you believe it's worth the reward. You know why Jesus followed his Father in faith as a human being? Because he believed the reward was worth it. While we'll never grasp the totality of the infinite God-man, we can certainly live like we believe his words are true, right? So if you claim you're a child of God, then are you an all-in witness? That's our last question. While we understand salvation to be an exclusive right given by God, we also need to understand that it's not limited to one people group. Israel made this mistake. The Jewish people wrongly presumed for centuries. The prophets told them it's not just one people group. They said otherwise, yet Israel held that God only loved ethnic Jews. Those born like them, who looked like them, and acted like them. If that were true, John would have never seen the vision in Revelation 7:9, where he says, behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and languages standing before the throne. It's not just about one people group. It's not just people born like you, look like you, act like you. It's not according to bloodlines and people's desires. It's of God. For this reason, we believe salvation is both an exclusive right and available to all who believe. Christians, we must not repeat the Jewish error of keeping God to ourselves. Every child of God, like John the Baptizer, like the Apostle John, every child of God is called to be a child and a witness. We have a God-given duty that reaches beyond those that are born like us, who look like us, and act like us. And if you have not been born again, I hope you'll at least consider it. Maybe you haven't seen the best examples of Christianity. I get that. I just explained how I haven't seen. God is so much better than sometimes we portray him. Please look past our poor examples and give the claims of Jesus due consideration. Speak with us about how the adoption process works. We would love to tell you about it. We don't want to high-pressure sell you. We want the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life and transform you and give you the right to become the child of his family. If you have been spiritually reborn, again, does your life generally reflect that? Do you approach tough issues from a cultural narrative, or do you approach tough issues from God's covenantal perspective? If you have the solution the world is desperate for, what sense does it make not to be a witness? That's our big idea this morning. Have you become God's child and his witness? Are you his spokesperson? Are you an example of a life that is trusting him and changing? Are you a child? And if you claim to be, are you a witness? Let's pray. Father, we have heard news today that is both joyous and challenging. Becoming part of your family is not only a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. It's totally transforming, not just an add-on to our lives. Religion is not a private matter that we keep to ourselves. It's something you require that we share, something we should want to share. We shouldn't be able to contain it. Challenge our hearts today, O Lord, with this matter of becoming your children and your witnesses. And God, please transform this church into the lighthouse that it should be. I'm so thankful for where we are, but I am so hopeful for where we could be as we move forward into 2021.
And we pray these things in your name. Amen.